All right, so this morning what I'm doing is I'm taking a little pause. We're gonna take a small pause in the book of Matthew, and we're gonna talk about what happened 503 years ago today. Yesterday. Yesterday, it was October 31st, 503 years ago today, so 1517.
The Reformation Church.
Martin Luther began to change the world with 95 statements against the church, against the Catholic Church. Now, he's changing not just his little portion of the world, but his actions changed the entire world. It kind of brought about this whole change of everything from central government to the church running the entire government. Mm-hmm. And they had their hands in everything, right? Because, you know, when Christopher Columbus set sail in 1492, who did he have to get approval from? Not just king and queen that were sending him. No, he had to get approval from the church. Mm-hmm. So, Martin Luther, this is 25 years after Christopher Columbus. We don't generally tend to think of it as being that close, but it's 25 years later. That's it. Right? So, he would be tried for his crime. What was his crime? Speaking out against Catholic Church. And he would be an outlaw who was excommunicated from the Catholic Church for the things that he had to say. He didn't want to depart the Catholic Church. That was never his goal. His goal was never to, you know, leave the Catholic Church, to set the whole world on fire. His goal was to get rid of things that were not biblical in the church and to put the Bible in every man's language. Right? So he went to trial at the Diet of Worms in May of 1521. So we're reaching 500 years on that. And he would say there, this is the very end. Now, parts of this are disputed on whether or not he actually said it, but I'm going to go with he did, just because, one, it's a pretty awesome statement, and we don't know for sure one way or the other. But this is in some of the earliest writings afterwards that this is what he said. He says, "If then I am not convinced by proof from Holy Scripture or by cogent reasons, if I am not satisfied by the very text I have cited, and if my judgment is not in this way brought into subjection to God's word, I neither can nor will retract anything, for it cannot be either safe or honest for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." So this is the very end of what he had to say, and all they wanted to say is whether or not he would recant from his works. And he's like, starts breaking it down. He's like, well, these I can because, you know, I've probably spoken too harshly, so we could probably do away with these. These I can't because even your scholars say that these are great works, and if I recant from them, you know, I'm going against what even the church says is good. And some of this stuff, you know, it's interspersed with maybe a thing or two that is too harsh, but you know, I still stand by it. And they were like, we just want to know whether you recant. And he's like, I can't make it that simple. So he was basically being told to recant of everything that he had said. All of his writings, you know, take them all off. And he refused. He said, no, I will not. I will not go quiet into that good night. That's basically what he says. And he was condemned. He was made an outlaw. He was kicked out of his country. He was, you know, they wanted to execute him. That's what they really wanted. They wanted him dead. And throughout his life, Martin Luther would go through bouts of depression because they never successfully killed him. His friends are dying left and right. All those who have taken up arms with him, they're dying left and right. But he's still living.
Not for lack of trying.
He was condemned. His writings were burned, all of them. But this crazy thing had happened about that time. They'd made this invention called the printing press. And his words were being immortalized in the printing press, left and right and right down the center and all of them. so that even his personal letters were being printed on a printing press and published for everybody to read. Because these are the words of the great Martin Luther. He's just a monk. That's all he is. He's a monk. A monk turning the Catholic Church on its ear. But what did he really say in this, right? That's what we really want to get at, is what is he saying here, right? Where's this truth without, you know, this truth without cost, right? He says, unless I'm convinced, I'm not going to recant. Unless I'm convinced by the scripture and reason, I'm not going to recant from what I've written. So, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about not going, or about being convinced about what we say. Being sure of what we're speaking about. Being sure of what, you know, the scriptures are telling us to do. Paul writes in Galatians 3. Now remember, Galatians, they've had a lot of issues, right? In the first chapter, he's talking about if angels, or even if we come to you with a different gospel, then we're cursed. Right? So they're buying into these different gospels, probably a little Gnosticism. You know, we're not real certain on what it was. Doceticism, Gnosticism, these early groups that are, they sound good, but they're not quite right. And he says, you foolish Galatians, we're all the way in chapter 3 at this point. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You guys know what the truth is. That's what Paul's saying here. You know what the truth is. It's the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you receive the gospel because you were doing works? Or did you receive it because of faith? Right? Did you believe it? Do you trust it? Or are you still trying to make this a whole work-based thing? Are you so foolish? Right? Are you silly? You know, another way to say it in the Queen's English would be, are you daft, man? Right? Are you so foolish to think that this has happened? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Are you perfecting yourself? Is that where this is coming from? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and work miracles among you do it by the works of the law? By hearing with faith. Right? We've got to be convinced of what we're seeing because of, you know, our faith. Right? Our faith has to be what convinces us, right? We trust. We're not using this modern definition of faith. Never should we use this modern definition of faith because, one, it's not the biblical definition of faith. Let's start with that. Not only is it not the biblical definition, but it's just not even right. It's not even remotely in the same vicinity as right. So, his question to the Galatians remains, right? Do you believe what you've seen through your faith? Or is it because you did some works and now you believe that Jesus is on your side? Right? Are we convinced? Are we convinced of the truth of the gospel? Do we know that the gospel is true? This should be at the forefront of our minds when we're shopping for potatoes in the grocery store. We should be thinking about, is this true? Is what we're doing true? Is what we believe true? Paul says to pray without ceasing. That means to always have that in the forefront of your mind. Always have that as something you're thinking about, something you're considering, right? Something you're bringing before God. We have to know whether the gospel is true or not. The first thing we have to do is know the gospel. This is important. This is what Martin Luther is talking about here. Is there are people, you know, whose faith is being, in the movie he says, the faith of the believers is being miserably vexed and flayed. So it's being tried unnecessarily, and it's being sliced apart by the church and the rules that it's put on them. Because they didn't know the gospel. They knew to show up to work, show up to church and give your money and pay for an indulgence so you spend less time in purgatory. That's what they knew. They didn't know the gospel. So we have to make sure that that's the first thing. No matter who we have as a teacher in this world, teaching us what the Bible says, we need to be able to measure them against the gospel. Is it true? Is what they're saying correct? Right? If we don't know the gospel, we'll fall into these errors. We'll fall into the errors that the church was falling into, and that they were continuing to fall into when Luther's writing. Luther's not writing in a vacuum. These things weren't not happening. Right? We understand that they were making believers pay for indulgences. They were making believers pay to build a church that they would never see. He says, you know, unless I am convinced by evidence in the scriptures or in the text, I won't recant of my words. I'm not going to take back what I said unless you can convince me that what I've said is wrong. The Bible says a lot about proof, about evidence, right? About this chain that we need to have, that we need to understand to grasp the entire text is true. Now, the writer of Hebrews, we still don't know who that is, right? There are guesses throughout history. In the 3rd and 4th century, they were starting to say it was Paul. We don't really know, though. The text is a little different from what Paul would write normally, right? It says, now faith is a certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen, evidence of things not seen. We can have evidence of things we don't see, right? I know wind exists. I can't see the wind. I can't touch the wind. I can't taste the wind. I can't smell the wind. But I can see the wind moving air, right? By looking at the leaves on the trees. Right? That's an effect. That's not the actual thing. For by it, the people of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the world has been created by the word of God, so that what is seen has not been made out of things that are visible. Everything we see has not been made out of things we can see. Right? God is not this. He's not physical. He's beyond that. Little bit out of our league on that one. We know that God is not physical. He says, you know, faith is certainty of what we hope for. It's certainty of the resurrection of Christ. And if Christ is raised, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, then we can be raised. If Christ is not raised, then our faith is in vain. Right? Are we certain about the reality of the Bible? Are we certain that the Bible is true? He says it's proof of what we cannot see. Right? The Bible says that we can have proof of our faith. Right? I wasn't present for the crucifixion or the resurrection of Jesus. But there's plenty of evidence out there that these things happened. Right? You know, our faith should be provable. It's not just this magic, shut your eyes and push the I believe button and, wow, you've got faith. That's not biblical. That's not how the Bible defines it anywhere. Right? The word they use is pistis, which means trust. Right? So, what we make it mean is totally irrelevant to what it actually means. Right? It means to trust. That's what the word means. We can change a definition in our language all day long. It doesn't affect the definition in first century Greek. Doesn't impact what the writers meant by the word. But he says the world was created by things that were not seen. Things that were not visible. And John writes and he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That's 1:1 and 1:2. Here's 1:3. All things came into being through Him. Everything came into being through this Word. And apart from Him, apart from the Word, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. Nothing started to exist that has ever started to exist outside of the Word. Right? The Word is the only thing that creates. And it creates out of nothing. Out of nothing. Creates ex nihilo. Right? Means from nothing. Okay, that's all that means. It's a really fancy word. It's Latin. It's, you know, written all over the place when you go through anything about that. Yeah. Well, at least it's not Greek to you, because that'd be bad.
So,
ex nihilo means out of nothing, from nothing. It came into being. Christ is the Creator. He created it from nothing. He spoke it into existence. And God said. Right? And God said, let there be light. And there was. Right? He did it from nothing, and He did it with the Word. The Word. Right? We have to be subject to the Word. This is a key point for us. Right? Being subject to the Word. Submitting to the Word of God. That's everything. Right? Should I watch a football game or go to church? That's a common question. Yes, but you would... It's a common question among men in the church today. It is. They will ask, you know... Yeah, but they want to see it live.
They
want
to see it live, the thing.
Yeah, they...
So why?
So, you know, we have to submit ourselves to what the Word of God says. Do not forsake the assembly of believers. Right? That's a Bible verse. Do not forsake the assembly of believers, right? So we have to be subject to the Word. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage battle according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And what are we doing? We're destroying arguments and all arrogance raised against the knowledge of God. People will argue and say that God does not exist.
Right.
We need to destroy these arguments and the arrogance raised against the knowledge of God. Right. We're taking every thought captive. We're bringing it into submission of the Word of God. That's what we have to do. We bring thoughts into submission of the Word of God. Do you believe something about the Bible that's not true? Believe what the Bible says. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Look for the internal evidence. It exists. It's there. Right? One that... No, we'll get there. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. We are going to come against those who don't believe in God. Right? We have to. If we're not doing that, then people are going to go on not knowing who God is. And the Bible says that that's our problem. We've got a problem if people don't know who God is. They do not know God. I say this to your shame. That's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:34. Right? It's our shame. If people don't know who God is, that's our problem. Man. But we have to be ready. We have to be ready to fight because the Bible says that we need to fight. and we have to submit ourselves to the Word of God. The Word of God says to do something, we got to do it. We may not like it. It may not make us feel all warm and fuzzy and flowery. But we have to. That's the goal here, is to truly submit ourselves to the Word of God. If we're not in submission, we've got to evaluate who our standard is. Am I my standard, or is the Bible my standard? Is God my standard? Because if I'm my standard, I might as well just stop what I'm doing right now. Because I don't have that kind of authority. If the answer is I am, then we got a problem. If when we really look at who the standard that we're trying to follow is, if we really, truly evaluate it, and the answer is, you know, right here for us, right? We're pointing the thumbs right back at us. We need to look at what we're doing. Because that's not biblical. It's not even remotely close. We have to believe that God has authority over us. That's that sovereignty piece, right? Everybody wants to talk about sovereignty as control. The word means that they have authority, right? The King of England, Queen of England, we don't have a King of England right now. The Queen of England, she is a sovereign, meaning she has authority. Doesn't mean that she controls the action, every little action of every person in England or in English-controlled nations. Right? That's not what that means. It means that she has the authority over the people of England. So we need to remember that God is sovereign, and that means that He has the authority over you. Right? Even if He doesn't use that to control the situation, which we see Jesus, we're going to talk about that later, how He doesn't use that authority to control the situation, right? And He says, you know, if I recant of these things, I'm going to be going against my conscience. And to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Right? Hebrews, again, the writer of Hebrews, this is chapter 13, verses 17 and 18, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep a watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they may do this with joy, not groaning, right? We got to submit to God with joy, right? Not groaning. So this would be helpful for you. Pray for us. That's what the writer is saying. Pray for us. You got to remember, the first century church, they know who the writer is. We don't. It's not that important to us that we do. Right? Pray for us. We're sure that we have a good conscience. We have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. They want to do the right thing. Right? Our conscience. Conscience means two words, right? With knowledge. Con, science. Right? So you say, I don't know any Latin. You do. Conscience. It's Latin. Con, with, always, science, knowledge, always, with knowledge. Hey, there you go. We had our Latin lesson for the month. All right? So, it means we know that what we're doing is right or wrong. We know it, one way or the other. Right? It's that little, still voice in your head going, hey, don't do that. That's not a good idea. What are you doing, dude? Right? So we know that we shouldn't do the things that we know are wrong, and we should do the things we know are right. There's a difference between them. Not doing what you know is right is just as bad as doing what you know is wrong. This is what Luther's getting at. Right? He's saying, hey, I can't do that because I'm going against what I know to be right. If I recant. And to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. He couldn't stand idly by as the leaders of the church were fleecing the flock. Right? That means, you know, taking the sheep down and shearing them and selling off the wool. Right? They're fleecing the flock. They're basically saying, hey, give us money. we know you're poor, but give us everything you got anyways. That's unbiblical. For a leader to say that, it doesn't work that way. We're not in commune anymore, right? We don't live in one solitary little group, and we're not, you know, they weren't doing that in Germany in the 16th century either. Living in little communities of nothing but Christians where they shared everything equally, right? Otherwise, how are there leaders with all this opulence going on? So why did he act? He acted because his conscience was being seared. By knowing the answer, he knew what was right and what was wrong. He could no longer stand by and allow his conscience to be burnt as he stood idly by. He did what he knew he had to do. Hey, I have the answer now. Now I have to do something about it. He couldn't just stand there. So he acted when it was necessary. He wrote these 95 misdeeds. Like a full-on list, it's like a really long parchment.
Right? Can you imagine the emotion he
takes them and he posts them on the door of the castle. Why door of the church or the castle? Sorry, I forgot a couple words in there. So there's one church in the castle, and he goes up to it and he posts these 95 misdeeds of the church, the 95 theses, right? And it's October 31st. And everybody's like, what is going on here? Mm-hmm. And then people start reading it, and they're like, wow, he's right. These things aren't in the Bible. This isn't scriptural. Wow, that's not scriptural. Wait a second. What are they doing to us? And this would lead to a revolt, but we'll get there. And then he says, here I stand. We got to remember that each and every one of us will stand before God to be judged. Therefore,
amen.
We also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How many of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? All of us. There are those who will tell you that, oh, you're saved. You don't go before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, you do. Sorry. No, you're saved. But guess what? Still got to go before the judgment seat. Now, your verdict's going to be a little different than somebody who's not. But yeah, you're going. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive compensation for his deeds done through the body in accordance with what he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to be judged by what we've done. Not taking action when action needed to be taken? Get judged for that. Taking the wrong action? Get judged for that too. Taking the right action? Get judged for that one as well. We have to remember, though, there's only one good action, and that is to choose Christ. That's the only action that counts. That one marks you as safe. Marked safe from the judgment of God.
Right? Post that
one. Post that one to Facebook. All right. He said, here I stand. Right? He's taking a stand. He's taking a stand in front of... So the emperor is there, and he's there, and the church rulers are there, the pope is there, right? Well, the pope's authorities, right? The pope isn't there, but... His people are there. Like his head cardinal, who later did become pope, was there.
People were being burned on stage.
Right. He was definitely facing greater persecution than we are. Right. He's on trial for his life. When we go out from here, nobody is most likely going to kill us for speaking the truth of Christianity. Why are we so afraid to do it? Here's a guy, everybody's being burned at the stake. And now he's in front of the exact authorities who are doing that to other people. Only, it's not somebody else that's judging him, them. It's these people who are judging him. He wanted things to change in the church. That's what he really wanted. He didn't want the church to stop being the church. He didn't want the Catholic Church to go away. He wanted them to change things. He wanted to reform the church. And he felt that what they were doing were the wrong things. And he's right. The self-indulgences was wrong. The belief in purgatory was wrong. And there are 93 other things that we can get into, but for the sake of brevity, we'll not. He says, I can do no other. Here I stand. I stand before you, and I'll tell you, based on my own words, I'm condemned by you. But here I stand, and I can do no other. I cannot do other than what I'm doing right now, because my conscience will not allow it. Ephesians 6, right? He's talking about this armor of God and what it is, and how it's useful, and why we need it. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Eh? We heard that already today. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. The armor isn't used to go out and kill people, right? It's used so that we can stand firm. That's why everything except for the sword is a defensive thing. If you look at the armor, it's used for defense. The sword is used to contend. Everything else is used to defend. Right? We cannot rest in our strength. Our strength cannot overcome on that evil day that he's talking about. When people come and they bring you these off the wall beliefs in God, our strength isn't going to cut it. We have to rely on God for everything. There's an acronym out there, it's FROG, fully rely on God. I always thought that was an interesting one, but that's really what I'm getting at, is we got to rely on God for everything. He has to be where our strength comes from. This is what the armor is all about. It's His protection for us. As long as we are using the armor He gives us in the way that He spells it out for us, we're using His means to defend us, not our own. And he says, so help me God. Mm-hmm. He's asking God, help me to do what you've called me to do. And this is Psalm 60. Right? It's all over in the Psalms, right? David is constantly going, hey God, I can't do this. I got problems. Right? David is like the quintessential, I am just a man, I can't do this on my own, kind of guy. Right? And before this, he's going through the hopelessness of it all, and he's like, yeah, we're about to get our butts kicked.
Yeah.
And then he says, oh, give us help against the enemy. For rescue by man is worthless. I can't rely on other people to come and save my hide here, God. Looking to man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly. We'll fight this well if we do it through God. Not so much if we do it through man. And it is He, it's God, who will trample down our enemies. We're using this in a spiritual sense, quite generally. David's reminding them of the importance of faith. The importance of trusting that God will help. God will provide that help we need. He provides the strength that we need to carry on. To persevere, to continue on, to move forward as we need, as we ought. He gives us direction when we seem lost. Are we lost in this world? Open the Word.
Mm-hmm.
You want to hear God speak? Open the Word. Saw a meme the other day. It said, I want to hear the Word of God. And the other person says, well, open your Bible. And he says, no, audibly. Well, or she says, read your Bible. He says, no, audibly. Read your Bible out loud.
Get the Bible on tape.
Through God, we can overcome our fears. And through Him, we can overcome our enemies. Generally, our enemies in this world are spiritual enemies that come to drag us away from our faith, come to separate us. So what about the title, though? I haven't talked about this at all. This is a quote by Martin Luther. Another quote. It says, peace if possible, but truth at any cost. Peace if possible, truth at any cost. What does that mean? Matthew 10, Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be the members of his household. I got family that they won't talk to me. They want nothing to do with anything I say. I have family. I think it weird, generally. Until I read this and I'm like, there's a separation here. There's going to be. It's always going to exist. Why? Because King turned man against father, daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be the members of his household. Jesus didn't come to bring peace. We're going to be at peace with ourselves. We're going to be at peace with God. We're not going to be at peace with the world. The world doesn't want that. They don't want to be at peace with us. Because what we believe is so revolutionary. It will change who you are fundamentally. If you fully give in and grasp what the Word of God says, it will change you on a fundamental level. There will be problems with the world. There will. It's just a fact. Jesus had a few problems with the world. Don't know if y'all remember that, but he was kind of tried for something he didn't do, crucified for something he didn't do. Right? So we shouldn't think it's so weird that Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. Right. Jesus was never this gentle guy. I was talking about this yesterday with some people. Jesus was a carpenter. We think carpenter, we're like, oh yeah, you go down to the lumber store, you pick up some wood, you put something together, right? No. That's not what a carpenter did back then, okay? First, they find the tree, they chop it down. Then they plane it. Then they, and all this is being done by hand. They're taking the tree. They're creating their own lumber out of the timber. Then they're fashioning something out of that. So that means he's chopping down trees. No chainsaw, right? No chainsaw at the time. He's chopping down a tree with an axe. Who knows how sharp that gets? And he's carrying this cut down tree
home,
and he's fashioning it into a table, or a chair, or a bed. He's doing this with his own two hands. We think of Gentle as this, you know, 5'7", you know, slender guy with perfectly coiffed hair, right? Now.
Blue eye.
Now. He's not gentle. Right? We look at it and we're like, oh, well, Jesus is gentle. Gentle Jesus. Meek and mild, right? ask money changers about that. Right? We talk about gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Let's talk to the money changers in the temple. Now, we built a deck yesterday, 4 foot by 4 foot, right? Not even close to the size of a money changer's table. And it took 2 of us to move this thing, right? To put it in the place we wanted it exactly. And it's a lot smaller than this old growth tree that Jesus would have picked up and flipped over while holding a whip.
Mm-hmm.
Not weak. Christianity is not for the weak. He wasn't always gentle. He says that he came to bring a sword. Right? Peter, he takes him literal. Right? Peter's always got a problem with this.
Peter.
So Peter, he's taking him literal. They're coming to arrest Jesus. Peter breaks out the sword. You know, lops off some dude's ear. Jesus puts it on and heals him. And he's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus says to him, put your sword back into its place. Put your sword away, Peter. Right? For all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? I mean, well, once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. A legion is a few centuries. A century is 100 soldiers. So, he's talking, I could call down thousands of angels, Peter, to do this for us. Right? Put your sword away. I could do that. I don't know. That's not the sword he's talking about. Hebrews 4:12-13, it says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must answer. Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the kind of sword he's talking about. Right? Sword, the spiritual one. It's the Word of God. Right? This isn't a weapon of this world. It's something beyond this world. Once again, it's a spiritual peace that we're seeking. We're not always going to be at peace with others. The Bible even says, never repay evil for evil to anyone. Don't do wrong. Don't repay evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all people. If possible. If possible. So far as it depends on you. Be at peace with all people. Is it always possible to be at peace with people? No. Not if you're going to stand for the truth. If possible, be at peace with all people. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If it's possible, be at peace with people. It's not always going to be possible. Sometimes, they're not willing to listen to the facts of the matter, and they get mad at you because they won't listen to what the truth is. If they won't listen to the truth, is that your fault? No. If they get mad because you tell them the truth, is that your fault? No. So this is why he says, peace is possible. Truth at all costs. We're never going to be at peace with everyone, right? There will be those who hate us. We still got to love them. You know, we still got to love people even though they hate us. It's a crazy thought in this world, right? They say they will know us by our love, by the love we have for one another, right? They'll also know us by the way we treat those who are not of us. That comes to the truth. The truth. Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this purpose I have been born." Right? Not for some other purpose. For this purpose right here. This trial with you, Pilate. This is why I have been born. For this purpose I have been born. For this I have come into the world. To testify to the truth. He's testifying to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, What is truth?
The most poignant question of the age.
So what is it? It's aletheia in Greek. It's veritas in Latin. Truth is the property of being in accord with fact or reality. Being one with fact or reality. That's what truth is. In everyday language, truth is typically ascribed to things that aim to represent reality or otherwise correspond to it, such as beliefs, propositions, and declarative sentences. I went to the store. That's a truth. I did go to the store. I went to the store yesterday. That's the truth as well. Right? That's a declarative sentence. Right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? He says, He calls himself the truth. He's saying that all actual truth belongs to God. Everything that is true comes from God.
Yep. Amen.
This means that we have to always stand for the truth, no matter what. Right? That's what God has called us to do. Right? Luke 9, he says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Truth at all costs. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, this is the one who will save it. What is the cost? We talk about counting the cost, right? We have to be ready to fight. This fight is how we can know who God is and what he calls us to do. But it's on us to take fight out from the walls. This was a simple monk. That's all Luther was. He was a monk. He wasn't a leader in the church. He was a teacher at a college in Wittenberg.
Oh.
Right? He was a monk. He started the entire Reformation just by calling people out for what they did wrong. One guy started the entire Reformation. There was a Jewish leader, strong Jewish leader, seeking to take out Christianity, and instead becomes one. Starts evangelizing the entire world. He's reaching out to everybody, all of these Gentile people. Changes his name. We get Paul of Tarsus. He wrote half of the New Testament. Yeah, Saul turned Paul. Yeah. The thing is, it only takes one to desire to change what they see. And then that one can turn the whole world upside down for the sake of God. We have to remember that just as it started with one man, just as it all came from one man who died for our sins on the cross. And one man who evangelized to the world. And one man who turned the church upside down. so that people would remember who Christ is and what he has called for his people to do. God continues to work through people the same way that he worked through them. And our job is to stand for the truth, no matter what the cost is. Let's pray.